Our passage this morning is in Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 to 8. In the Church Bible, it's page 973. Let's read the Word of God in Jesus' name. Jesus forgives and heals a paralyzed man. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man, lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." Then the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to men. Amen.
And we're just going to spend a few minutes now engaging with the story, the passage of scripture that was read for us a little bit earlier on, which is the account of Jesus healing the paralyzed man, which was read from Matthew chapter 9. So it would be helpful for you to be able to look at that if you are able, and let me lead us now in a prayer. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give thanks that you are indeed a God who speaks, and that you speak to us through your word. We pray that you would help us to understand this story this morning, and that you would help each one of us apply it to our hearts and lives through the power of your Spirit. And we ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I am sure that each one of us gathered in this room this morning would be agreed on the importance of forgiveness. The importance of forgiveness. We would agree that forgiveness is very important in the world in which we live. How many global conflicts, for instance, could be resolved if only people could learn to forgive? We would also agree as well that forgiveness is important in our families. For those of us who are parents this morning, how much time do we spend trying to train our children to forgive so that they can live in harmony with people when they are grown up? And then we all know this personally, I think, as well. We all know what it is like in our lives to wrong someone. We know what it is like to offend someone or to sin against someone in some way. And then, obviously, we get very worried, we get anxious about how they will respond to us. Will they be angry? Will they be cross? Will they be resentful? Will they want to make us pay in some way? And then it's a beautiful thing, of course, to hear those three wonderful words, "I forgive you." We then know that the relationship is restored, we know that everything is okay, and we can go into the rest of the day with a lightness of spirit that we didn't know before. And then I think many of us will be agreed as well on the importance of forgiveness by God. If someone is coming from a Western context and they believe that God exists, then probably one of the things that they will most likely believe about God is that God is forgiving. We all know that we are not perfect, and so if God exists, then it's not a particularly great leap to assume that we need to be forgiven by him. And if forgiveness in human relationships leads to joy and a new lightness of spirit, then how much more would we expect forgiveness by God to make a real difference in our lives? Well, the great news of our Bible passage this morning is that into a world that desperately needs forgiveness, that Jesus has brought the forgiveness that we need. And that when we trust in Jesus, we can truly know that we are forgiven and filled with joy. This story, the one which was read, is basically the last in a series of stories that Matthew tells to demonstrate the greatness of Jesus' authority. If you look back at chapter 8, which is definitely something I would recommend later on, then we can see that Jesus demonstrates his authority there over disease. Jesus demonstrates his authority over the natural world by calming a storm. And Jesus demonstrates his authority over the spiritual realm too by casting out demons. And when we come to the passage this morning, what we see is that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins in many ways. This is the climactic story. And so I would like us to briefly look at the two great claims that Jesus makes in this passage. And so number one, then, we have a claim to forgive. And this really brings us to look at the man in the story who was paralyzed there in verse 2. And the very first thing we see about this man is that he has an obvious need. So we're told in verse 2 that he's basically paralyzed. He's obviously not able to walk. And so he is reliant on his friends to carry him wherever he needs to go. We aren't told how old he is, but we know that he's obviously younger than Jesus because Jesus calls him a son there in verse 2. And we aren't told as well how long he's been paralyzed for. But the point, surely, is that this man has an obvious need. He needed to be healed, and so his friends bring him to Jesus. We aren't told it here in Matthew's Gospel, but we know from both Mark and Luke, who are two of the other Gospel writers, that these friends go to great lengths to bring this man to Jesus. As we saw in the video earlier on, they can't get access to the house where Jesus is teaching, and so they have to dig through the roof so that this man can basically be lowered down to meet Jesus and make contact with him. They have great confidence in Jesus' power, and so they want to bring this man to him. And I think this reminds each one of us this morning that we can bring our obvious needs to Jesus. We can bring our obvious needs to Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. It doesn't matter whether it is our own needs or whether it's the needs of those people we love who God has placed in our lives. We can bring these obvious needs to Jesus with confidence, knowing that Jesus loves us and Jesus cares. And so we can bring to Jesus our sicknesses, we can bring to Jesus our trials, we can bring to Jesus those things that we are struggling with at the moment, and any other obvious needs that we may have. And so this man has an obvious need, but then we see here as well that he has a deeper need, which is his need to be forgiven. And I think this is really the great shock here in this story. I mean, here is a man who is paralyzed and needs healing. And then here is Jesus, who is the great healer who specializes in healing and has been healing tons. And then the whole reason that this man has been brought to Jesus is for him to be healed. The man himself is hoping to be healed. He's been lowered down. If you were there, you can basically just imagine the dust beginning to settle from the roof tiles. Maybe if you looked up to the roof, you could see the light kind of cascading in, and you could see this man's friends basically peering through the hole in the roof. And then if you were there would have been this sort of pregnant pause with this man kind of lying at Jesus's feet, and then Jesus looks down at the man and says, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. Sins? What is Jesus talking about? This man's obvious need is to be healed. We might even think that Jesus is being heartless here. I mean, here's a man who is clearly paralyzed and clearly needs to be healed, and Jesus has the power to heal, and Jesus is talking about some vaguely spiritual stuff about the forgiveness of sins. What is going on? Well, I think that what is happening is Jesus is meeting this man's deepest need. Jesus discerns that this man's illness, this man's paralysis, is not actually his biggest problem. There is a deeper need which needs to be met, which is this man's need for forgiveness and a right relationship with God. You see, Jesus understands the deepest need which we have. Now, we aren't sure if there was a specific sin that had maybe caused this man's illness. That kind of thing is possible, although I think we always need to be really, really careful and really cautious about making those kinds of links. But of course, in a much more general way, we do know that all of the pain and all of the difficulty and all of the suffering which we see in the world does come ultimately from the fact that the world is broken and marred by sin. But the main point here is that Jesus meets this man's deepest need. Jesus is not being cruel or unkind, but Jesus looks at this man in love and speaks to him words which minister to his deepest heartfelt need. Son, your sins are forgiven. When I was about 14 years old, and it was basically around this time of the year, I began to get incredibly thirsty. It was hot, but I began to get more and more thirsty, and so I drank basically anything I could. I would find something to drink, I would drink it, and then immediately my mouth would be dry again. And I would be really thirsty. In hindsight, I drank all of the wrong things. I drank Coke, I drank Lucozade, and I drank orange juice. Eventually, it became obvious to my mum that there was something medically wrong. My parents took me to the doctor, and I was immediately admitted to hospital and diagnosed with insulin-dependent diabetes. And I always think that that is a really good illustration of what we see here in this story. You see, I thought that my real need was for something to drink. I thought that my greatest need was my thirst, which needed to be quenched, and I really needed something to drink. That was my obvious need. But yet I had a much deeper need, which was my need for insulin. You see, I thought that what I needed was a drink, but what I really needed was a doctor to come along and diagnose my real need. And isn't that exactly what we see Jesus doing here? Jesus claims to forgive, and in doing so, he is diagnosing our deepest need, which is our need for forgiveness and our need of a relationship with him. We may think that we have many obvious needs: a need for healing, a need for recognition, a need for status, a need for better mental health, a need for a better job maybe, or better relationships. And all of those needs are really real, and God cares about those needs, and God wants us to bring those needs to him. But yet Jesus is saying here that we have a deeper need. We have an ultimate need, which is our need for forgiveness and a relationship with the living God. And this need is greater and deeper than every other need which we have. In actual fact, Jesus is saying here that the root of everything that is wrong with the world is the fact that we have ignored God. God created us to know him and love him, but yet each one of us has rebelled against him and has sinned against him. We are willing to live in God's world and take God's good gifts, but yet we ignore him who is the good giver. As Romans 1 and verse 21 makes clear, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. And so Jesus is really here getting to the root of the problem. Ultimately, all that's wrong with the world, from racism to political polarization, stems from the fact that our world is broken by sin. But Jesus says that he came to forgive sin and to make everything right. All sin is ultimately against God, and so God's forgiveness is what we ultimately need. So then, we see here Jesus claimed to forgive, but then how do we know that Jesus can actually do this? And this leads us on to a claim to authority. And so, here we meet a new group of people in verse 3. And we are told that these are the teachers of the law, who are the sort of religious leaders of Jesus' day. Again, we can imagine what things would have been like if we'd actually been there. Jesus makes this great pronouncement about the forgiveness of sins. Everybody's sort of stunned. Maybe everybody was quiet. And then immediately you sort of hear the religious leaders murmuring and beginning to grumble amongst themselves. You can't quite hear what they are actually saying, but it seems to be something about blasphemy. Blasphemy simply means insulting God, speaking against God. And in this context here, these teachers of the law were accusing Jesus of blasphemy because he was claiming to be God. The logic would have gone, Jesus is claiming to forgive sins. Only God is able to forgive sins. Therefore, Jesus is claiming to do something that only God could actually do. And so therefore, Jesus is claiming to be God, which is, of course, what Jesus actually was claiming. And so this is blasphemy. It would have been punishable by death. And so they begin to grumble and they begin to murmur amongst themselves very seriously. In verse 4, we see that Jesus knows exactly what they're thinking. And so he says, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Notice that a wrong view of Jesus here is equated with an evil thought. And then he asks them a question in verse 5. He says, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up? And well, that's a bit of a tricky question to get our heads around. How would you respond to that question? Which of these things is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? Now, for us this morning, we would probably automatically think that it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because there is no way basically to actually prove that. So, of course, it is easier to say that. However, at the time of Jesus, I think people would have actually thought that it was a lot easier to say, get up and walk. Many prophets in the Old Testament had done that kind of thing. And even Jesus, up to this point, had healed many people. But yet to forgive sins, that was something that was absolutely impossible. There was only one person in the whole universe who could forgive sins, and that was God alone. And so to forgive sins was clearly the more difficult of the two. But, says Jesus, I want to demonstrate that I do have authority to forgive sins in an obvious and visible way. And so I'm now going to do the easier and more verifiable thing. And this can be a sign to everyone that I have also done the harder and the invisible thing, which is to forgive sins. If you like, Jesus says that he's going to do the visible thing to prove that he also has the power and the authority to do the invisible thing. And so Jesus says to the paralyzed man, get up, take your mat and go home. And immediately the man gets up, he takes up his mat and he heads off home. Notice that this is an astounding claim to be God and is an astounding claim to authority. If you think about it, at this point, Jesus could have very easily just backed down. Jesus could have said, sorry guys, my bad. I meant to say that it's God who forgives, not me. I'm really sorry for any misunderstanding I've caused. And everything would have been absolutely fine with the religious leaders. But notice that that is what Jesus does not do. Jesus is really clear. Jesus basically doubles down on the fact that he is God and that he has the authority to forgive sins. In verse 6, for instance, he's absolutely clear that he is the Son of Man. This is actually a divine title from the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. And Jesus says that he has the authority in the world to forgive sins. This is not just the authority of a judge who is able to pronounce someone not guilty. This is the authority of God to declare that people are forgiven at the deepest level so that they can enter into a new and joyful relationship with God. It is saying that Jesus quite literally has the authority to look at each one of us this morning and to say to us, all that you have ever done to offend God, I forgive you now with the full authority of God. It's actually an incredible claim to authority. Jesus has amazing authority to forgive sins. And what a difference this makes to us. If we think about this man in the story, he must have been just simply blown away by the fact that he was able to walk again. But surely he must have been just a lot more blown away by the fact that he went away knowing that he was right with God, knowing that he had no more guilt. He was released. He had his sins forgiven. And he now had a new relationship with God. You see, the world in which we live is often an incredibly unforgiving place. People who we have hurt, they can sometimes hold grudges maybe for a long period of time. A small slip-up at work, that kind of thing can cost us and can be held against us for a long time. An angry word maybe between a parent and a child or between a husband and wife can lead to resentment for many, many years to come. But yet here we see that Jesus is not like this at all. Jesus loves us. Jesus wants us to be right with God. Jesus came into the world and he offered forgiveness of sins to everyone who would come to him. How can Jesus do this? Well, if we read on in Matthew's gospel, of course, we get the answer that we discover that Jesus went to the cross. And the reason that Jesus went to the cross was, of course, to deal with this deepest need, the problem of sin. Jesus had great authority, but he never used his authority to lord it over people, but rather he was willing to die to take the sin that we have on himself and to meet our deepest need. And then he rose again so that we would know that his sacrifice worked, we would know that he was victorious over sin and death and the grave, and that he is therefore living now and is able to forgive the sins of everyone that comes to him. And he still has the same authority now to declare forgiveness, which we see here in the gospel. Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven. The end result of all this is that Jesus is able to come to us this morning by his Holy Spirit and offer us a clean slate, a new start, forgiveness of sins. And he's able to do that with the full authority of God. Jesus was no ordinary man. He didn't just come to heal or to preach or teach or to cast out demons or to give people a really good example about how to live. Ultimately, Jesus came to meet our deepest need by forgiving our sins. When I trust in him, I can know that my sins are forgiven, my deepest need is met, and I've been made right with God. The picture there on the screen is of a hospital ward in Toronto in 1922. This is a ward that has about 50 children in it, all of whom were in the advanced stages of diabetes. Many of them were already in diabetic comas and didn't have long to live. But yet insulin had just been discovered and was on general release for the very first time. There's a wonderful description of how three doctors basically went around that ward from bed to bed and quickly administered insulin to each of the children. And each one gradually began to recover and to emerge from their comas to the great joy of their relatives and everyone who was there. There is a quote at the end of the article which I was reading which simply said, "A room of death and gloom became a place of joy and hope." The point, I think, is that having your real need met makes all the difference. Having your real need met makes all the difference. It can literally bring people from death to life. And that is exactly what we see Jesus doing here in this passage. Jesus invites us to trust in him, the one who alone has the authority to forgive sins through his death on the cross. In your life, in my own life, the room of death and gloom can indeed become a place of joy and hope. And so the invitation is just simply for each one of us to come to Jesus this morning. for those of us maybe with us this morning who aren't Christians yet, the question I think really for you is, what do we think of what Jesus is claiming in this passage? What do we think of what Jesus is claiming here? Do we agree with Jesus' diagnosis that our deepest need is for forgiveness and a relationship with God? Or do you think there's some other kind of deeper need which you have? And do we agree with Jesus' claim that he alone is the only one who's able to forgive sins and to meet that deepest need? See, I think those are vitally important questions for you to be thinking through in your life. And I don't expect you to decide immediately what you actually think about those things. But I hope you can see from this passage here that those questions are definitely worth looking into and are definitely worth investigating. What is my deepest need? And what do I make of the great authority of Jesus? If what Jesus says here, if what Jesus claims here is actually true, and Jesus really can bring me forgiveness, then what difference would that make to my life, my relationships, and even to the wider world? And then for those of us this morning who are Christians already, will we rejoice in the forgiveness that Jesus has brought to us? I know that for many of us here, it's the obvious needs in our lives that probably loom really large. And we see here, of course, that God does care about those things and God does want us to bring those things to us. But yet, if we've known Jesus' forgiveness, then that is a glorious truth. That means that our deepest need is met. It means that our eternal destiny is sealed and guaranteed. It means that our greatest problem in life is resolved, and that one day we will go to be with Jesus in glory. And that makes all the difference in the world to us over this coming week. Having your real need met really does make all the difference. Son, your sins are forgiven. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to give thanks for your word to us this morning. We give thanks for Jesus' love. We give thanks that Jesus came to meet our deepest need, which is for a relationship with you, and that he did this by giving himself for us on the cross. We give thanks that he has the authority to forgive sins, and we ask that we might trust in him and know the peace and joy which he brings. And we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.